ear to hear and each heart to receive what you have for us today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would this morning, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I just want to spend a few minutes sharing with you some things that I think are vitally important that will help you to maintain an accurate focus in your life. And this is good stuff. I'm going to give you some tools that you can use in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses an illustration about an athletic event. And when I was in high school, I was a track and field runner, and I did some field events, and so I can readily identify with what he's saying here. But he wrote to this Gentile church in chapter 9, and he says this in verse 24. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So here Paul is writing to this Gentile church, and in essence he's telling them to live your lives in such a way that you can run and win. In other words, run to win. Now in order to do that, you have to be disciplined and you have to be focused. He used two examples. He said, "I run in such a way that I'm not disqualified." Now, when you run a track and field event, in modern track and field, if you happen to step out of your lane, guess what? It doesn't matter if anybody else is in that lane or not in some of the sprints. You step on the line or step over the line, you're disqualified. I was watching some world championship track and field last week, and that's exactly what happened to a guy who was running in a sprint, and he turned the corner. Now, he was behind the guy in lane 3. He's in lane 4, but he just happened to step into lane 3. And even though he should have finished in third place, he was disqualified because he stepped out of his lane. And so Paul is telling these Gentile believers and us that we need to live a disciplined life. Everybody say discipline. Discipline is not a word that's popular in our modern culture today because we have so many things that come to us that are easy or quick. You know, if you want to get something to eat, you don't even have to get out of your car. Go to the drive-thru. If you want to get some money to the bank from the bank, again, you don't even have to get out of your car. Just go to the ATM. And many times that attitude of convenience and things that are quick, if we're not careful, can carry over into our spiritual life. Well, you know, I want something that's quick and easy, so I'm not going to go worship. I'm just going to go online. You know, it's quick. I can listen to a sermon laying in the bed. Yes, you can, but it's not the same. And so everything in life, especially things that are good, they're not easy, and they don't come quick. And so here Paul understood this, and he talked about himself. He says, "I keep under my body," the King James says, "so that I don't become disqualified." And he said, "I fight in such a way that I don't beat the air." Now, I'm also a boxing fan. I don't like to see anybody get hurt. I don't like to see a mixed match, but I do like to see a good boxing match. And the key to boxing is not only being able to hit somebody, but being able to absorb a blow and being able to endure so that you don't become tired. What happens to a tired fighter when he's in the ring? Well, not only are you at risk of getting knocked out or hurt or losing, But when you throw a punch, it's going to be off target. You swing and nobody's there. I tell you what, that takes a lot of energy out of you. You've been fighting a guy for 10 rounds, and he's slipping your punches. You're throwing punches and he's not there. What are you doing? Exerting energy that's pointless. And so we want to live our lives in such a way that we have a disciplined focus. We don't want to run out of our lane, but we want to run in such a way that we obtain the prize. Now, the Apostle Paul had written in another epistle, another letter to the church at Ephesus, and in chapter 2, verse 10, he said this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And the word workmanship denotes the work of a master craftsman. In other words, the workmanship or the design that God has placed in your life and in my life is so intricate that it's like a master craftsman has placed something very valuable and precious in you, and he's done it for a purpose, so that you can do his good works. Now, when I say good works, I don't mean following the law. I don't mean being religious. I mean living the life of Christ in such a way that you're an extension of his hand, you're an extension of his voice, and you're an extension of his love to those who you come in contact with. And in order to do that, obviously you must hear his voice and obey. Do what he tells you to do. Are you with me? Now, if we're not careful in life, we can allow that deposit that God has placed on the inside of us to be neglected. That means we ignore it, or we count it as no great thing. You know, we've received eternal life, we're good, we're hooked up, and so we're just going to go with the flow now. Well, I dare say if you live your life that way, you're not going to win the prize. You're not going to run the race effectively, because there are things that are going to get you off course. You with me? And so we want to be disciplined in our spiritual lives so that we can run to win. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you're in 1 Corinthians, just go over to the right about 10 pages. You'll run into Galatians, Ephesians, and then you'll find the book of Philippians. It's a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3. When you got it, say, "I got it." Okay, you guys are quick. Let's go down to verse 13. I want to show you an attitude that this man had. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, this is the way Paul the Apostle lived his life. He understood what God's purpose was for him. He knew what he was called to do, and he pressed forward to achieve that goal. Now, you might read this passage and say, "Hey, that's nice for the Apostle Paul. Glory to God. Go ahead, man." But I want you to read the next verse. "Let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind, or think the same way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this unto you." So Paul is letting us know that I not only stretch forward for the things that God had for me and pressed into them, but every mature Christian should have the same attitude, because God has something for you to press into. God has something for you to attain. There is a finish line in your life. Will you get to it successfully? Now, I'm not talking about running for the sake of running, but just as Paul said, so run that you may obtain, or run to win. I don't know about you, but I like to win. Whatever I play or do, I like to win. I don't like to lose. I'm talking about sports now. I don't like to lose. I play a lot of chess. And there's this great website and chess club that I'm a member of. And I got an email yesterday, I lost a game. Well, I don't like that. The nice thing is I can go back and see where I messed up. Because I can go back and review every move of this game. This chess organization that I'm a part of is so great. I can play an opponent, go to his past game history, and see every move he's ever made and every game he's ever played on this website. And I've played probably 2,500 games on this website. My point is this, I don't like to lose. I do everything I can to win. Now, I don't cheat, but I play to win. Are you with me? And I'm not one of these guys who's going to play somebody with a much higher rating for me just so I can get beat. No. If I play a guy who has a higher rating than me, I'm going to try to beat him. I'll digress just for a moment. Here's a story I'll pull out of the archives. When I was in high school, I was a member of our chess club. And we would go from high school to high school, and high schools would come to our place, and we would compete in a chess tournament. So the top five players in our chess club at our school would go to these matches. And whoever won the most matches, 3 out of 5, was declared the winner of the match. Well, I was the only black guy in the county, in the league. And so everybody thought I couldn't play. I'm talking about teenagers. Teenagers, you know, when you're a teenager, see, all the kids are out. When you're a teenager, your brain's not fully developed yet. Your body might be close, but your brain's not. And so these guys were thinking, oh, he can't play. Why? And so what I did was I got an orange shirt to make me look darker. And I wore that shirt to every match. And I'd go in there. Now, I had moved up to fifth board. I was the fifth. And I lost the first match. Next school we went to, I lost the second match. I don't like losing. These guys were good. And gals. And so I got a book about chess. And I read it. Thick old book. You know, no pictures. It had graphs in it to show the move. I read this book and I realized where I was making my mistakes. It was in my mid-game. My opening was fine. It's what I did after that. And so I wasn't putting my queen in play soon enough. I wasn't getting mastery of the board soon enough. And so I learned some strategies about mid-game. Then the next tournament we went to, I won. The one after that, I won. I had a streak. I won 10 in a row. I moved from board number 5 to board number 3. I was the third best chess player in our high school. And after I'd learned this about mid-game, I started beating our best player. His name was Joe Zabo. I started whipping Joe consistently. And Joe would get frustrated. I don't know how you did that. I don't know how you did it. I knew what I was doing. He didn't. And so then we went to a chess tournament at the end of the year. And I started playing mental games with my opponents. Now, in the chess tournaments, you have your mat or your board, you've got your big pieces, you've got a monitor there to monitor the game, and you have a clock. And you had to make a move within 10 minutes. And after you made your move, you've hit your clock, now it's his time. The timer would go off. He's got 10 minutes. Well, I would play stupid. I would make a move, not hit the clock. Oh, I forgot. Then I'd hit it. And then when my other guy was thinking about what he's doing, I'd turn around and watch another game. And I wasn't paying attention to what he was doing. I really was, but he thought I wasn't. And so these guys were rattled by the fact that I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't hitting the clock every time. And so they started losing their focus. And they'd start to make moves because they just knew they were going to beat me. Wrong. I lit them up. And so finally I got to the semifinals and I'm playing this guy who had a real high U.S. Chess Federation rating. He was picked to win the tournament. And he was tough. And so I did my thing, got my orange shirt on. I'd make a move and turn around, look at somebody else's game. And then from time to time I'd forget to hit the clock and he'd reach over and he'd hit the clock like, you dummy. I'm playing my game. Well, it came to a point in the match when he picked up his queen and touched my knight. I had a pawn guarding the knight. And then he put my knight down and put his queen down. And he thought for a minute. Then he started to move another piece. And you might think, well, that's good and fine, but that's a violation of the rules. See, if you're going to succeed in your race for Christ, you've got to run by the rules. And I'm not talking about a law that binds you. I'm talking about principles that govern the way things work in the kingdom of God. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Try to live another way. It won't work. He touched my knight and put it down. And I told him, you must take my knight. Oh no, he said, we're not playing that way. I said, oh yes we are. We're playing by the rules. He didn't know I knew the rules. And so the monitor had to get the director of the tournament to come, and he explained what happened. He said, this guy touched his knight with his queen, and then put the knight down, put the queen back, and then moved another piece. The director said, you touched his piece, you must take it, if you can. Now, you don't have to take it with your queen. You can take it with something else, but you must take it because you touched it. Well, he could only take it with his queen. And so he took my knight, I took his queen, and I played defense like you wouldn't believe. This guy was good. I couldn't beat him, but I beat him mentally. And so finally he got frustrated because he's down on points. I'm playing defense like crazy. He can't beat me. So he took his finger and plucked his king and knocked it over. What is that? A sign of surrender. He said, I quit. So I won the game because he quit. And so you've got to have a mindset like that. Number one, you've got to know what the Word of God says and live by it. Because it really does work. And nothing else does. Let me go a little further here. Let me back up. And we're going to wrap it up in just a moment here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you something here. And I'll show you how we can become undisciplined in our thinking. We can become undisciplined in our lifestyle. And many times it can be to the detriment of others. In other words, we can't be sloppy with this. Know the rules, live by them. I'm not talking about law. I'm talking about principles that govern. Things that work. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, there's that 10th verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, go to the next verse. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that in time past you were, pay attention to this now, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice this. He said, you were without Christ, you were a stranger, you were an alien, and he said this, you were without God in the world. Now, this is something that was not written to a people who lived in a vacuum. They lived in a culture where there were a multiplicity of gods. They worshipped everything in Ephesus. Some of the most crazy stuff you could ever think of. But Paul lets us know by the Spirit that these people who were without Christ were without hope and without God. They may have had a form of worship, but it was hopeless. It was godless. You with me? Now we live in a culture, and we have to be careful, because it's easy to slip into a mode where you think that, well, you know, hey, they're a spiritual person. Everything's cool. Listen to me. If they're without Christ, they're without hope, and they're without God, that tells me one important thing. What they're doing may be well-intentioned and principled, but it won't work. You with me? It won't work. So we have to be focused on the proper thing, number one, disciplined in our worship and our attitude, number two. Now, I want to share some things with you that the Lord shared with me several years ago that have helped me maintain my focus and will help you maintain your focus. Remember, we want to run to win, not just run to run. When I was running track and field, we had athletes that tried to take shortcuts. You know, we had practice, we had training. You know, if you're running around the track and you're, you know, slipping behind the shed, the equipment shed, and eating donuts and drinking beer, sorry, it's not going to work. And that's what we had. Some of the guys I ran with were some of the most gifted athletes I've ever met. But even though they were gifted, they failed because they weren't disciplined. They liked to party too hard, and it caught up with them. You with me? And so, you know, the Bible does say that your gift will make room for you, but don't take that scripture out of context. It will make room for you, but you better have a foundation of character so that when it puts you someplace, you can stay there. Amen? Here are some principles you need to remember. Number one, protect your spirit. Protect your spirit. Proverbs chapter 4 says, "Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life." I protect my spirit. I don't let everything and anything on the inside of me. Now, the gates to your spirit are your eyes and your ears. So watch what goes in there. Now, just because I don't receive something doesn't mean I'm not a nice, cordial, pleasant guy. All right? You can worship the moon, and there are some people who do. I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to talk bad about you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to try to influence you for God. You with me? So that doesn't mean that we become mean or nasty, but there are some things I just don't expose my spirit to because it's not good food. You with me? It's not going to enhance my relationship with Christ. It's not going to do me any good. It may cause confusion. I'm just going to leave it alone because I know it don't work. Number one, protect your spirit. Number two, get and maintain a clear vision. If you're going to win your race, you got to know where the finish line is. If you're going to run to win, you got to know where you're going. The interesting thing is, God always deals with people who are in motion, moving, doing something. Not necessarily people who are sitting at home watching Gunsmoke. Is Gunsmoke still on?
Yes.
It is? It's on the old cable channel. Okay. All right. Number three, be temperate with all things. Paul said, "I am he that runs for the prize must be temperate in all things." The word temperance simply means self-control. Can God trust you to control yourself? Or do you just fly off the handle at any given moment? You with me? Self-control. Number three, number four, be moved with compassion. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Compassion is nothing more than the love of God in action. You should wake up each and every morning with this thought in the back of your mind, how can I be a blessing to somebody today? Who can I help? Who can I serve? What can I do? Many times it takes nothing more than a phone call or a visit or a text message or an email to have an impact on somebody's life. But all too often we're so focused on us and our stuff and what we're going to eat and what we're going to do that we don't think about other people. We need to be moved with compassion. The next point, number five, keep pride and criticism out of your life. Everybody say pride and criticism. We need to stay away from pride. Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Now, that doesn't mean that you take pride in the things that you do and in the things that you accomplish for God. In other words, you're not in a position where you're not proud of your work. You need to be proud of your work. But I'm talking about an attitude of pride. I'm talking about arrogance, thinking that you're better than you are, or thinking that you're all that in a bag of chips, I got news for you, you're not. I don't care what your station is in life. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care where you live. You still put your pants on one leg at a time. Amen? You know, somebody said there are two great equalizers, two places where you find that people are on the same plane. Number one is the nursery at the hospital when they're born. They all have great potential. And number two is the cemetery. Nobody's any better than anybody else. Now, the sad thing is, Miles Monroe said this, that the richest place on earth is the cemetery. Races that were never finished. Dreams that were never achieved. Books that were never written. Songs that were never sung. Purposes that were never fulfilled. Be determined that you're going to run to win. The next point, I only have two more. Be faithful. Be faithful. The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the things that I've committed to you, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able also. Faithful who shall be able. He didn't say able men who might be faithful. Able men are not always faithful. But a faithful man, God will make him able. And so be determined in your life that you're going to be faithful. What does faithful mean? It means sure, steady, consistent, you can be counted on. That's the way we should always live our lives. Faithful, faithful, faithful. I'm faithful to God. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm faithful to my job. I'm faithful to the church. You can count on me. I'll be there. I heard a guy from Australia say this, and he's the head of a major charismatic denomination, and they're just exploding all over the place in Australia. Brian Houston, he said this: the reason God was able to use us was not that we have any special talent, gifts, or ability. He said we kept showing up. He said that was it. We just kept showing up. And there were times that people who they started with were eager and on fire for God. But after a time, that fire, that zeal waned. And they stopped doing what they used to do. And he said, the reason God was able to use myself and my wife is we kept showing up. Can God count on you? Be faithful. And the last point I'll share with you is the anointing. What is the anointing? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to run and win, we need His help. We need His assistance. Jesus said, I send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they don't see Him or know Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. We have a Helper who lives on the inside of us. So the anointing comes three different ways. It comes by association, it comes by environment, and it comes by preparation. In other words, whatever God has purposed for your life, prepare for it, study for it, work at it. Become proficient in it. You with me? Watch the environment that you hang around. Because there are some people who, they just ain't right, okay? They just ain't right. And they will not influence you for good or for God, but rather the other will happen. Amen? The anointing comes by association, environment, and preparation. Stay focused. Be determined to win. God has a finish line with your name on it. Amen? Be determined to get there first. I'm not talking about as far as time goes, but be a winner. All right? Did you learn anything this morning? Would you stand with me, please?